Open your Bibles, please, to Acts, the second chapter, Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. These are the Acts of the Apostles. It's action-filled. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus is leading in a particular way, but now we're over into the Acts. Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, broke bread in their homes, and ate together with glad and singing and sincere hearts. I want to talk about the breaking of bread can mean communion. And it can mean eating together, knees together under the same table with anybody else in their home, in your home, in any home. But we must remember that the disciples had just been through that experience with Jesus himself a few days before this, 3 or 4 days maybe before this, where he had said to them in the upper room, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This was a communion service. So now, after the violence and the agony and the confusion of the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, after these were all behind them, now their minds would have been back to what he had said and commanded them to do. And I think those words would have kept going through their minds. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in what you're doing here. Do this tonight in remembrance of me. Do this. This is a new kind of Passover. They've been having Passovers for a long time. But now this is something different. This is a new kind of Passover. Breaking the bread the way he had taught them to do it. Drinking the wine the way he had taught them to do it. So whether they were doing this in the temple? I don't think so. Probably not in the temple. Or in their homes? Probably was. This communion meal was part of their new fellowship since his death and resurrection. And an important part of the church life. And a second reason why it's appropriate for us to look here at these verses are there in Acts 2 and 42. Because this meal should be a review and a reminder of things Jesus had recently been teaching us in the Gospels and things you've been hearing from the pulpit here in the past many days. And Jesus has been teaching us about fellowship. So as you reach your hand out to take that bread, And you will be doing that before very long here now. As you remember, and to take that wine, remember the spiritual food that he's been teaching us about and feeding us on these past weeks. How fellowship, scriptural fellowship, involves union with Jesus Christ, your own salvation, abiding in Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Involves ongoing communion with Christ, growing up into Jesus Christ together, not just by yourself, but with all the other Christians who are in the congregation. Remember how you came to know Jesus Christ and found that he was working out his own salvation within you, helping you with struggles in times of defeat, keeping you confident and humble in times of victory, that there were many other Christians who were in similar situations alongside you, pilgrims who were making progress on the road to heaven, a whole community of others. I've wished sometimes that there's what's called the lunch bunch. There's several of us who know that we aren't going to be able to eat back to the place where we live now. And so we come together to eat up at a place called the MCL. And today, when we were up there, there were at least four people, Carl and Joan, there were at least four people who were remembering again about how they came to know God in the person of Jesus Christ. And that was real fellowship, the kind of fellowship that he's telling us we need to have at this communion meal here today. We belong to one another, and we have a sense of responsibility to one another. It was interesting to hear about how Margie had been involved, and we had known each other and prayed for each other, and we were growing in each other. And accountability is an important part of that. That not only is someone else holding us accountable, but we have some responsibility to hold someone else accountable. This is the privilege of Christian fellowship, accountability, because we belong to one another. Another verse, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You'll remember, too, that the fellowship has an objective that goes beyond itself. It's a partnership in the gospel. We're in the building business together. Jesus building Jesus. It's building his body, his church. The business of seeing other people come to know Jesus through the Savior and then go on growing. We're in the building business with Jesus. And you remember, too, that we are in the fellowship of sharing, because fellowship means sharing. Sharing my spiritual gift, whatever that is. Sharing my physical prosperity, whatever that is. Locally. Providing for the ministry. And that's what's involved in the offering that we pick up every morning. And in other gifts. And you remember that the fellowship also means suffering together. Putting my tears, is the way he says it in Psalm 56:8. Putting my tears into your bottle. Remember the description there that in the practice that they had a little bottle around their neck. And that was a very precious little thing. And the people who were crying would put their tears in. You could put your tears into someone else's. We have these things in common. And when one person is agonizing, we're all agonizing. Suffering together. Because when one hurts, we always hurt. All of us do. These kinds of memories and experiences the early Christians had, and we have them today, and they devoted themselves to this kind of fellowship. They were very committed to this kind of fellowship, and everybody else knew that everybody else was thus committed. But all this fellowship was informal and almost invisible. How do you know it's going on? How do you know it's really there? It's in the hearts. You feel it. You hear somebody is going in for an examination, and he was told that he doesn't have very long to live, and yet he had that examination last week. And we may not even hear from what the doctor said in that examination. But our hearts go out to his wife. And he's part of our heart, flesh and blood. And we love him. And therefore we're concerned about him. Devoted themselves to this kind of fellow. Just couldn't get enough of it. And that's what we were hearing when Carl and Joan shared with us and Ann shared with us at lunch today. And that's what makes the fellowship worthwhile. That's why it's important to be there. It's for all of us, all the time. But all this fellowship was informal and almost invisible. How do you know what's going on? The answer, you formalize this kind of fellowship and make it real and visible in the communion meal. In the communion at the Lord's table here tonight. Here at this communion tonight, you have both the vertical and the horizontal dimension in fellowship with God. Vertical, union with God through Jesus Christ. Ongoing communion with him. The surrender of our physical possessions, everything that he's given to us. The surrender of our spiritual gifts, which he also has given to us. The sharing in serving and in suffering. All of this is the vertical dimension. What God has sent down to us, now we're responding upward to him. This was formalized and made plain and even visual to the Lord's command and ordering. He compares himself to bread, which the Father sent down. You can't get more intimate and personal than that. When you take that bread, you can taste it. And when you take that wine, you can taste it. That's getting very personal. Yet he said, I'm the bread. I want to be that close to you. As you take me, you eat me. You receive me that way. The bread of life, which God has sent down out of heaven to us in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the bread of life. And then there's the horizontal dimension of our fellowship with other people who are also to be seen in the communion meal as we pass the elements back and forth for each other. How many other hands have held that pleat that comes to you this evening? How many other lives has that passed through this evening? Responsible for each other. Accountable to each other. We belong to each other. We share with each other. It's all demonstrated and explained and made real in this communion meal. And that's why Christ keeps saying, this do in remembrance of me. And it's not just Pastor Rich who gives us the bread and the wine. There are churches who don't pass it from person to person and person to person until it comes to you and you to someone else then. There are those who were, and I saw this over and over again in the Navy, and I see it in other worship services today and communion services where one person always holds the bread or the wine and they come around and give it to you. Nobody else is involved, just you and that person. But this is different. In this one, you'll receive that cup and you'll receive that plate of bread and then you will pass that on to others. And that's symbolical of something that's important. We are related to each other. He shares this through us and with us. This do in remembrance of me, he says. The Jews many years ago, we would get up out of our pews and come down to the table. We didn't sit back in the pews to receive the elements. We would get out of our pews, and then we would sing a particular psalm. Each time there was a communion, it would be the same psalm, and we'd come down and sit at the tables. And we were sitting there looking across the table at other people and looking back and forth at other people, and somehow or other there was a communion in that I liked. We were eating bread together at the table. Now, the size of the congregation and other things makes that very difficult to do now. But I sometimes wish that we could still do that. And as I saw the children and the others who weren't yet ready for that communion, they looked at the elders going up there. And they weren't just the elder, meaning officers in the church, the older people going up there. And they looked forward, wonder how soon I'll be old enough to join them at that communion table up there. I can remember sitting there as a small boy, looking forward to the time when I would be included up there at the table. And there was something that communicated in connection with that action that I think was very important. I'm impressed with the strength and the desire and the intensity of the ordinances in the life of Jesus. He said there in Luke 22:15, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. And that word, that Greek word, is very intense. I've looked forward to this for so long. Jesus said that. He's saying that. I've looked forward to this so long, to eating this Passover meal with you. And Jesus brings us back to the very same words and actions that we began with in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves now to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is surely true of Second Reformed Presbyterian Church here tonight. We are breaking bread. We are eating with gladness in our hearts, praising God, and knowing that the Lord will keep on adding to the church such as should be saved. That's His desire, to eat this communion meal with us. Very intensive desire that Jesus had. It isn't just our desire for Him. It's His desire for us that is the key factor in the communion. And everyone who partakes of this tonight has a part in this. It's a part in the whole scriptures there. In closing, I want to share with you a personal testimony of what this kind of fellowship or communion with you has come to mean to me. A few years ago, the seminary back in Pittsburgh invited me back to Pittsburgh for an award that they were giving to me for faithful service or something, a special honor. And they arranged for me to stay overnight at the Aged People's Home, Reformed Presbyterian Home, there in Pittsburgh. And I had been in seminary with a number of the pastors, and it was just generally discussed that when a man became so old, he would go into the Aged People's Home. And there were, I think, five, maybe four of the men that I'd been in seminary with that many years ago. They were there at the home now, and they arranged for me to sit with them. While I was with them, they began elbowing me or twisting my arm. There was time now for me to move back to Pittsburgh into the home. And I said, no. I want to live with the souls in Indiana. And if God will allow me to die in Indiana with them. Since I've been more than thankful for this kind of communion and fellowship, this goes beyond just what we're having at the meal. This goes beyond that. Most of you do not even know what wonderful love and care you are providing each week for me. It's this kind of communion fellowship that God's describing here in Acts 2 and 42. Mike Stewart, I'll embarrass several people here this evening. Mike Stewart is making arrangement for all my transportation. Since my son said, yeah, the car is down there, and I know you could drive, but I really don't want you to drive. I said, who taught you to drive? Well, that didn't make any difference. So I haven't been driving, but Mike has set up that schedule. Dozens of you have picked me up and taken me to where I need to be. And Beth Magnuson to type those weekly schedules. When I see that schedule made out for 2 weeks in advance, I just sort of breathe again. It's harder for me to remember things these days. But when I see it on black and white and right there on my desk, then it's real. And I can hit those appointments. And dozens of you have called and brought me things that I needed, things that I helped, and offered other help. The session of deacons have helped me in so many other ways. And God keeps on using me with men now who are older. I never knew there were so many men older than I am. But at the table, there's at least three other men, the same table I've been sitting at, who are 90 years old. Now, that's older than I am, believe it or not. And I never knew that there were so many men older than I am. Most recently, Jeff. You could pray for Jeff. I didn't know whether Jeff knew the Lord or not, but I went into him, and he seemed to be taken with the 23rd Psalm. Now, I never used the 23rd Psalm in helping somebody else to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord before, but he seemed to be open for it. He just didn't show up at the table for three, four meals. And so I went to find out where he was. And he was lying in bed. And I just began on the spur of the moment, Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd, Jeff? And Jeff didn't know. The Lord is my shepherd. And because of that, I'm not going to want anything else. There isn't anything else I want. Once the Lord becomes your good shepherd and you invite him into your heart and life, there's never anything else you're going to need. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures and beside the still waters. And I told Jeff about how Margie's dad, not long before he died, we overheard him praying at night. And that's one of the blessings of family life too, in helping somebody older in the family than you are die. And he was just praying through that 23rd Psalm that night. We had the PA system so that what they said and did and coughed and so forth down there in the bedroom, Margie and I could hear up in our room. They knew it wasn't a secret. They knew what we were doing, and they approved of it. But he would pray through that psalm, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures beside the still. Oh, those will be your golf courses up there, Lord. We lived on a golf course at that time, and he loved to get out and hit the balls around, and we had a little bit of a leeway for him. And the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Jeff, you're kind of worn out, aren't you? Yeah. Yeah, and he began to cry. It was just the two of us there that day. And he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He walketh with me through the valley of the shadow of death. Jeff, even when you do get up and try to walk these days, somebody has to walk with you. Yeah, yeah, I understand that. Jesus has promised to walk with you. And he's carrying a rod and a staff. Now, Jeff, the staff is that thing with a crook on the end of it. And if you get slowed down, as you do when you try to walk today, he can hook that thing around you and pull it straight on through. But he also has a rod there. And Jeff, that rod, you need that. You're going to need that more and more. That's what he uses to beat Satan off. Because Satan's going to be there. And Satan's going to say, you don't deserve to go to heaven, do you? And you only have one answer to that, Jeff. You have the same answer that I had. No, I don't. And it's at that point that Jesus takes that rod and he beats Satan off. There's a rod to pull you on through, and the staff to pull you on through, and the rod to beat Satan off, and to make sure that you can come right into the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, in His house forevermore. I said, Jeff, how many times have you moved in the last half year? And he had moved, I think, 3 times. And I said, well, once you come into this presence with God in His heaven, that you're going to be in His house forevermore. No more moves. This will be for eternity with Him right there. But Jeff, it all hinges on your having the Good Shepherd. Jesus said right there, and I showed him, Jesus says right there in the Gospel, I am the Good Shepherd. So you need to open your heart and take Him into your heart. Receive Him. Trust Him to make everything right between yourself and Himself. And Jeff really began crying at that point. But he wanted to do that. And he did. And that's the first time I've seen God use the 23rd Psalm in leading a man to Himself. But that's one of the privileges that we have. That's the kind of fellowship, communion that we have with Him. And this, again, I want to read the verses that we read to begin with there, beginning in verse 42. And see if this is true of you. Acts 2, beginning in 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, kept connection with all that, added to the church daily such as should be saved. He will save people. In this context, He will save people. I never thought of that being an opportunity for evangelism over at the Stratford. It's just full of old people. But Jesus opens the door for that. Pray for me on those opportunities. And then look for the opportunities yourself with other people your age or older than you are. That God is preparing you for that. Let me read these words again and think of them in terms of your own life right now and where you are. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. Is that true of you? And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man had need. As they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, this wasn't just in the home, and it certainly wasn't just in the temple, but in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In the midst of that, He'll keep on using you. And the testimony that He's built into your confidence in looking forward to the next life, the life that He's prepared for you, will be a big factor in the lives of all those that you're talking to and working with. God, thank You now for Your planning this communion meal. Thank You for all of it, step by step. Thank You especially for those hands that will pass on the bread and the wine to us, to each other here this evening. And God, bless us now as we would be Your witnesses into that next generation of those living around us. In Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen.